Joshua chapter 11. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
Well, I'm glad you're here. An awful lonely place if you weren't. Joshua chapter 11, as we've gone down through the book of Joshua and so far that we've seen some of the wonderful things that God has done. Joshua chapter 10 was a wonderful chapter of God's provision, the miracles that God has done, some of the most amazing miracles in all the Bible. There's some things there, but as we come to Joshua chapter 11, we're coming into ground that we're familiar with, and if you're just coming into this, hopefully we can bring you up to speed. But if you have been around for the Wednesday evening services, and we've been going down through the kings of the land in Joshua chapter 12, don't be afraid when we get to Joshua chapter 12. I'm going to skip over that because we've already done a lot of that. All right, but this is one of the kings that they come up against, the king of Hazor. And we know that that's the king of self-seclusion. And as we're looking at that, we're going to be looking at some of the principles involved there and some of the things that Satan's going to throw at you as a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, you are amongst friends. And we hope that we can be a help to you today and looking into the Word of God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, again, we thank Thee for You truly, truly are the one that we need. Lord, the world has so much to offer, but the offer is kind of hollow because it doesn't last. Lord, the things that the world has, the things that Satan would convince us of, Lord, they're shallow. They're empty. They bring bitterness, pain. Lord, but the things that You bring, salvation, life, light, all of the things that You bring with Your person, Lord, those are things that are eternal. And Lord, we need the eternal things. Lord, help us to see, because we can't see, clearly without You. Lord, would You make these things plain to us as we look into the Word of Christ? Lord, we ask for Your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. In our Sunday school class this morning, I'm thrilled with looking through the book of Ephesians. It's one of those things where you start digging stuff out, and it's like taking a sip from a fire hose. There's just so much there. It's thrilling to look into God's Word. Thrilling to see some of those things. And one of the things it brought out this morning was that whole idea of light, and that God brings light with Him. And I got thinking about the entrance of Thy words bringeth light. And I got thinking about that man loveth darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. And I started thinking that I've got pretty good night vision. My night vision is pretty acute. I can go out into a, I don't need a lot of light. I can go out and I can see a lot of things around me in the dark. That's a trouble for me when I drive at night, especially when people have those nice blue, you ever see those blue lights? Yeah, tear the eyes right out of your head, and that sort of blinds me. And I know that's not real good news to those who are traveling with me. But I kind of have to squint like that, and I've even had to put my sunglasses on when I'm driving at night, and you think, well, that's kind of strange. Well, I can actually see a little bit better. But you say, what's that got to do with anything? My night vision is very good. But I find out that as human beings, our night vision, we're too accustomed to seeing things in the dark. And whenever there's light, whenever light comes in, now I've never done this personally, folks. I don't jack deer, okay? Just so you know. But I've been around where it has happened as a small child. And as no reflecting on my parents either. But one of the things is they take a light, a big bright light, and they shine it into the deer's eyes, and it blinds them and it freezes them. You know, sometimes when we look into God's Word, I find the people freeze. They don't understand what they're seeing because the light's too bright. God gives us enough light, and when we see that light, He'll give us just enough light so that we'll go to the next. And so our eyes get accustomed to it, and we're starting to see things. And then in our Sunday school class, one of the amazing things that I see is that God is revealing things over and over. And as you get accustomed to the light, as you get accustomed to the Word of God, He reveals more and more things to you, and you start to get accustomed to that light. But as a Christian, when you venture from the light, you go into the darkness. And I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. Going from a bright room to a very dark room, you're blinded. You're blinded by that darkness. And the Bible says, how great is that darkness? My encouragement to you this morning is to keep getting used to the light. Follow whatever light God's given you, which is the light of God's Word. The entrance of thy words giveth light. We need the light of God. All right. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, and the king of Shimron, and the king of Aksaph, and the kings of that were on the north of the mountains of the plains of Chinroth, in the valley and the borders of Dor, and the west and the Canaanite, and the east and the west, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, in the mountains, and lo, the Hivite, under the Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. You say, what is that all about? Well, you got this king, he doesn't like the idea, here's the interpretation, there's a king, and he's there, and he's heard about the great things that God has done, and the victories that God has done through the people of Israel, and he's scared. And he says, what we're going to do is we're going to gather together, and by the way, this is not the first time this has happened, amen? This is like the third time we've seen this same pattern. Take a guess what happens. Yeah, it's a pattern over and over again. Let's all get together and band ourselves together and we'll defy God. We'll defy the things, the people of God, and they gather together in this and they lose. All right, I just blew the end of the story for you. But I think you know that already. As you're going down through it, you understand that they're not going to win. I don't care how many of them there are. They're not going to win because God had already promised they're going to lose. Now, I'll give you these names really quick, and then I'll give you the application that I'm going to make. Just refresh your memory. You don't have to remember all these. I'll go over them again. But Jabin means intelligent. Hazor means enclosed or fenced in. And I, like I said before, names in the Bible mean something, and I hope you take note of those things. Jobab means howler. Madon means extensiveness or stature. Shimron means guardianship. Aksaph means fascination or obsession. Chinroth means harp shaped or to twang or music. Dor means what dwelling. Hermon means devoted to destruction. And Mizpah means watchtower. Now, just to give you the basic rundown, when the intelligent adversary, and do we have an intelligent adversary? If you think the devil is dumb, you got another thing coming. He's very intelligent. He knows you. Don't think you can outsmart him because you can't. You say, well, you're not helping me. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. He's too big for you to handle. There's no way that you can handle the devil by yourself. There's no way that you can handle the world by yourself. There's no way that you can handle your flesh by yourself. And it says, there's a little quote in the bulletin that says, Lord, bind me, restrain me, but do not let my heart lead me. And you say, well, that's not a very good thought. It is a good thought, because if you trust your own heart, the Bible says, if you trust your own heart, you're a fool. Don't trust your heart. And you hear people say, well, follow your heart. If you follow your heart, the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked above all things. And who can know it? We don't even know the extensiveness of our own heart. Don't follow your own inclinations. You follow the Word of God. Let God train your inclinations, if you will. But when the intelligent adversary heard about the victory of Jehovah Saves, which is Joshua, Jehovah Saves, that's what his name means, he set out to seclude them by their pride and the promoting of their rights about the things that we're attached to. The adversary called the bitter rebels to employ its music, our associates, our workmates, unguarded moments, our fears, our human nature, along with the inhabitants of the world and the system to bring us down. And that's just the way I'm kind of looking at these verses. You can understand that we have an intelligent adversary, and the things he's going to use, and in this battle, I believe, gives us an understanding how the devil works in our lives. How our enemy is going to work in our life. And the Bible says to be wary of the wiles of the devil. Amen? Right. Now, it's useless for you to go around and say everything you do wrong and say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it. Amen? Yeah. You did it. Don't blame it on him. He just provided the fodder for you, I'm sure. But he's there, and he is an insidious enemy. Now, to the child of God, that is your enemy. He's not your friend. And the battle we're going to see is going to be fought on the high ground. But here's one thing that we need to think about. He wants to seclude you. And we've gone through this before. And the best thing he can do is to cut you off from God. And how he's going to do that? He's going to use your pride. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But you can also think about it this way. The fool has said in his heart, no to God. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm not going to do things according to the Bible way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm the captain of my own life. You can say that if you will. But God says you're being a fool because you're turning your back on light. You're turning your back on the only help that you can ever have. And that's God. God is for us. Satan is against us. It's good to remember that. One of the things he uses is pride and the promoting of my rights, the guardianship of my rights. Don't we live in a world that's filled with, we all want our rights? The Charter of Rights and Freedoms. We often think about that. Now, this might come as a shock to some people, but according to the Christian, you don't have any rights. You say, well, that's not right. Don't worry, if God's taking care of you, He'll take care of your rights. He's a better person to put your trust in than the United Nations. Okay? He'll take care of you. If you are His treasured possession, and you are, as a Christian, you're the apple of His eye. You don't touch the apple of somebody's eye and they don't know it. Okay? One of the problems I have with contact lenses. Amen? I gotta rip my eye open like this. I gotta use both hands and I gotta hold my one eye open and the other one's going like this and the eye's trying to close. Yeah, amen. That's why you don't do contact lenses. That's right. And I'm telling you, you gotta hold that open and trying to touch the apple of my eye and my whole body's saying, don't do that! What are you doing? And my finger's going, it's going in, it's going in, and it's a wrestle. And I see my wife, she goes in, she does this. She goes one-handed. She can go whoop. And whips that thing out and pops them in. And I think she could probably put two of them in with one hand. I can't do that. My flesh is too strong in that regard. But God says that we're the apple of His eye. Don't worry. If you're the apple of God's eye, you don't have to worry about defending your rights. God will defend your rights. But the problem is when we see that verse, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, we also like to hook to that verse, hear my Lord, send me. Whatsoever thy hand findeth do, do with all thy might. We like to link those together, but that's verses out of context. God said, I'll take care of you. You can trust God. But we have a society that promotes our rights. My rights. What about the way I want to live? I have a right to live my life the way I want. Well, the bitter rebels thought that. They could live their life any way they wanted to. But be assured that Joshua and company were coming to town. That there is coming a time of judgment, and we will stand before God and face His judgment. If you're on Joshua's side, you understand that they didn't get to pick and choose. They followed Joshua. And you know, Joshua wasn't the one picking and choosing. Isn't that this interesting thing? Who was picking and choosing? God was leading this. If given the opportunity, and if you said, we're going to have an enemy as like the sands of the sea, and they're going to come and camp against you, I don't think you'd want to do that. Personally, I think I'd want to avoid that. But God said, I'm going to lead you here. I'm going to bring you into contact with these people. I'm going to bring the battle to you. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But the battle for possession was going to be fought on the high ground. It was going to be fought against a confederation of kings. Understand this. As a Christian, you are going to suffer persecution. You're going to have opposition. It's not just going to come through, well, people don't like me coming to a Christian. Get over it. That's not your opposition. Okay, that's just life. Amen? Okay? People don't like you because you're a nasty person. Amen? That's probably why. Come on, smile when I say that. Because if you're anything like me, you know, your sparkling personality probably doesn't set you off as a really nice person to some people. But I'll tell you, one of the oppositions you're going to get is not necessarily from the things you see, it's from the things you don't see. The things you don't see are going to make some things you do see and say, well, that's my opposition. No, that's not your opposition. It's the stuff you can see that's your opposition. It's going to be fought on the high ground. 2 Timothy says this, yea, and all that will live godly. Underline that part. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. You say, wow, every promise in the book is mine. Amen. Get excited about that one. Well, there you go. Whether you know it or not, there is a constant war going on in this world. This chapter, I think, is about the war that maybe you can't see. This chapter is about warfare and battle. There is a war going on. The world doesn't see it. The world thinks that the only battles that are being fought are being fought with M16s and things like that, or going on in the deserts of Iraq, or some of the other far reaches of the world. They think that the war on terrorism and all these other little wars, that's the warfare that's going on. I can submit to you today that that's not the real war. The real war is going on behind the scenes. And those are just expressions of what's going on in an unseen realm. That the battle that you face in your life will not be the battle that you see. It's caused by the battle that you don't see. The enemy knows. To go back to how this all works, the enemy knows. He's intelligent. He knows if he can cut you off from God, you're finished. You don't have any power supply. One of the things about warfare and one of the ideas about warfare is if you can cut your enemy's supply lines. One of the Civil War in the United States, one of the things that the Union side did was to cut off the South from all their supplies. And that's how they won. They starved them out. They had no bullets. They had no uniforms. They had no food. Up north, they had all the factories. They had the shipping lanes. And they were desperate to try to get something to fuel their war machine. They didn't have it. I'll tell you this, that if the South would have had the supplies, they would have won easily. They had better generals. They had better trained troops. They had better marksmen. They were simply just better. But the fact of it is, we know that God didn't want that. But what happened is they cut off their supplies. You know what Satan wants to do to you? Cut your supply route off. You say, how can he cut God off from me? Well, he can't go to God and stop God, can he?
No, sir.
So where's he going to concentrate on?
You.
He's going to get you to do it for him. He doesn't have to do it. He can get you to do it. He's going to get your pride in here. He's going to get your pride about your rights and the things that you're obsessed with. This is important to me. I will not give it up. God says, I want you to humble yourself before me. I'm not going to humble myself before God. You're cut off from God. It says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. There's a battle going on. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We'll guard our rights. We'll guard our obsessions. We'll say to God, I'm not going to submit to you and your will. When we cherish something more than God and God's will in our life, you're cut off. You did it to yourself. God didn't do it. God's not moved. When you find yourself far away from God, God didn't move. You moved. I moved. And we insist upon our rights. You know, a lot of people won't get saved for that very reason. They're too proud. I won't bow the knee. I won't bow the knee to you, Lord. I know that you're the Creator. I know that you're God. I know that your word is true, but I will not submit myself to you because I want to live my life my way. The Bible says that's going to cause you trouble. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, in James 4:6. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them. Understand that's how, by the way, you understand that's how it's going to work with you? This morning, you're not going to get anything from the message if you cut yourself off from God. I will not listen. I will not move. I will not give up my sin. I will not admit that I am who I am before God. You know how silly that is? Does God know who you are?
Yeah.
Are you fooling God?
No, sir.
No. You know, you can put on a tie and you can put on a suit and you can make yourself look all, you know, spit and polished. It don't make a difference. God sees in the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He knows who you are. We like to put on a facade for other people, but God sees through it. They went out, and all their hosts with them, much people, even the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all the kings were met together, they came and pitched together in the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Merom means elevated place. And you know, it doesn't seem to be like there's an end to enemies, does there? As a Christian, is there any end? Man, every time you turn around, it seems like the enemies are more than the sands of the sea, that there's not an end to this thing, that they just keep on multiplying. There's more and more and more. But the battle is to be held in Merom, the elevated place, high ground. You know, Ephesians says, for we wrestle not against flesh and what?
Blood.
My enemy isn't flesh and blood. I don't, you know, oh, that person there, that's my enemy. That's what it's all about. No. Your enemy isn't about the things that you can see. It's not against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means I don't pick up a sword and I don't go fight somebody to be spiritual. I don't go and say, well, I'm going to buy myself a gun and that'll make me spiritual. No. You can't shoot somebody or threaten them with a gun. By the way, that's not the way we do things. Amen? We don't go door-to-door visitation, knocking on the door, they open up, and we stick a 45 in their face and say, if you were to die right now, where would you go? Chances are they might think real good about getting converted right about then. I don't know. Tell me more about this, Jesus. You know, they'd be more apt to listen. We don't do that. That's called intimidation. That's called manipulation. That, you know, that's people saying, well, I just want to live. I don't necessarily want to change my mind. Convince me against my opinion, you know, and I'm gonna retain my own opinion anyway. Folks, we don't do that because we understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Church setting. Oh, of course, we wouldn't threaten somebody with the sword. Let's put it in a church setting. If we have the right music. If we try to manipulate people, sing it over and over again, 20 times, you know, sing the chorus, Jesus, 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 and you do this for about 30 times. Or at the end of the service, we have an altar call, which I believe that we can do that. But if we have an altar call and I say, I'm going to sing this song 20 more times, I'm not going to stop singing this song until somebody comes. You know what? Somebody's going to get the sacrificial lamb treatment. You know what that is? The guy sitting out the end of the row, the guy sitting next to him going, man, I want to go home and eat. Boom, out you go. Out in the aisle, and everybody else pushes them forward. And they're, what's going on here? Hey, amen, we can all go home. Is that spiritual?
No, sir.
That's carnal. That's fleshly. God says, I don't want that. You need to get saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the conviction of the Spirit of God. God comes in, and we're going to see that that's the power of God there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Oh, wait a minute. That's not here. It's not our government. We don't wrestle. Sometimes our government does some pretty dumb things. But I'll tell you, that's not, they're just doing things that have already been, the battle has already been fought in a higher plane. Against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battle has evident effects here on the earth, but with spiritual things. There is a battle for your thoughts going on even this very moment. There's a battle for your attention. There's a battle for your mind. There's a battle for our spirit. Don't tell me that the television programming, they don't call it programming for a reason, amen? They're programming you to think a certain way. They're subtle, and sometimes they're not subtle. The world is out to program you. There's a battle for your mind, for the way that you think, against this book. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on for your spirit and your soul. There's a battle going on for the souls of men, women, and children all over this earth. There is a battle raging. You say, well, no, I don't believe that. Well, you can be in the dark all you want. The Bible says it's true. But there is a battle for your soul. Christian, there's a battle for your testimony and your life and the land of possession of how we live our life. There's a battle going on for your soul right now. A lost people, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a battle going on right now, and it's almost tangible when you sit under the Word of God. You know what it feels like? I remember I was underneath that battle for a number of years. It's that uneasy feeling first. What's going on? I don't like this. It's making me mad. You know, when you preach the Word of God, people get mad. I don't want to be called, don't you dare call me a sinner. And then I might agree with them. Well, okay, I'm just as bad as the next guy. I'm just as good as them too. And then it gets a little bit more personal. And the Spirit of God reaches in and starts tugging at your heart and saying, you need to be saved. You're lost and going to a Christless eternity. And you need Jesus Christ to save you. You immediately rebel and say, no, I don't. And the battle makes itself evident in a very physical way. But that's not the real battle. You know, the real battle is not holding on to the front of the pew when the altar call is given. That's just an evidence of what your heart's already doing. Christian, you understand this battle very well, don't you? When you know you need to do right. The Spirit of God saying, you do right. And your flesh is saying, no, we want to do wrong. We'd like to do wrong right about now. And the Spirit of God saying, no, we need to do right. There is a battle going on. For though we walk in the flesh, we live in the flesh. Here we are. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There goes all that idea about chasing people down with a sword and trying to convert them. No. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, folks, there's more to this life than meets the eye. There's more to this life than you're giving credit to. We often think, well, this life is about what I can see, what I can touch, what I can understand with my senses. Can I tell you, there's more to it than just that. There are things going around that you don't know about, that I am ignorant about because I can't see them. But just because I can't see them doesn't mean they're not real. Take germs, for example. You know, shake your hand. Well, what happens when the little kid has got a cold and he's going like this? Or it's way up there, up to the third knuckle or something. And then he wanders around and grabs somebody else's hand. And then you go, guess what you just got? Well, you can't see that. Well, you can see some things, but especially in the wintertime when it gets cold and it freezes. Anyway. Oh, go ahead. But you can't see the germs, but they're there. There's things there that you can't see. And you say, well, I can see them with a microscope. Look, there are spiritual things that are going on that you don't know. You can't see them. It doesn't mean they're not there. You can't see God, but it doesn't mean He's not there. I can't see the wind, but I can see the effects of the wind. We need to understand that. There's a battle going on. Salvation. Satan cannot keep anybody from trusting in Christ. He can hinder. He can steal the seed that's put down, and we see the parable of the sower, that he can snatch that away. So people say, "Nah, I'm not interested." He'll take that seed away because you got to let it go for him to get it. But he'll snatch it away. He'll hinder you. He'll sow misinformation. He'll sow religion. You know what people don't get saved? Is one of the reasons that people have too much idea of I'm religious. I got a church. I go to a church. I've been baptized. I've walked an aisle or I've said a prayer. I talk to God. I'm all right. And you can say that over and over again. And Satan will encourage you in that and say, "Yeah, that's right. That's all you need to do. That's all that's required." God said that's not what's required. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," which what? Take away the sins of the world. You need to be saved by the blood. It's not got nothing to do with baptism or religion or other things. You need to be saved. That's the sum total of it. That's where it begins to say, "Well, I don't really believe that." Look, what are you basing your faith on? The philosophy of some other guy or God's word? There's a battle for salvation going out there. There's a mighty battle going on for the souls of men. There's a battle for sanctification going on out there. To the saint, there's a constant warfare going on. There's a battle for service. Satan would keep you from serving God and doing right by God. There's a battle for the land of possession. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt howl their horses and burn their chariots with fire." Very important little tidbit of information here. God said, "Joshua, don't keep the horses. Don't keep the chariots." Is there anything wrong with a horse? Well, some of the horses I've met. Front end, the back end. There's some, you say, "Well, is there anything wrong with a horse?" No, there's nothing wrong with horses. You know, later on, they used horses. They used, you know, beasts of burden. There's nothing wrong with them. Is there anything intrinsically wrong with a chariot?
No.
Oh. But God was sowing a very important little tidbit in their hearts. Little boys and girls of Joshua's kin, I don't want you to have horses. I don't want you to take the chariots and use them. Not now. Because you're going to start trusting in them. If you start taking them, you'll trust in them. And I don't want you to trust in them. I don't want you to trust in your chariots and your horses and your armament. I don't want you to trust in that. What do you want them to trust in? Trust me. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember, says Psalm 20, verse 7, the name of the Lord our God. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Woe to you who go to the world for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. When you trust in a method or a program to do the work of the Lord instead of the person of God, you're going to fail. Again, there was nothing wrong with a horse, but God was setting a very important standard in place for Israel. A lot of people trust in horses. It means they trust in what they can do. They trust in something temporal. We believe in baptism here, amen?
Amen?
Baptism does not save anybody. It's water. It's a picture. It's also a means as we join a church. It is a picture of Christ's death, burial, and his resurrection. It doesn't save anybody. Water doesn't save because it's corruptible. Eating something doesn't save you because that's corruptible. It's temporal. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't bargain your way to heaven. You can't boast your way to heaven. Some trust in chariots. Some in horses. Don't trust in any of those. To serve God, if you want to serve God and make a good warfare, and we're talking about a battle here, a spiritual battle, you don't trust in the kernel. Well, yeah, but we got a good program. I don't care what kind of program you got. You don't trust in programs. Programs are tools, useful things. Horses are useful things. Chariots are useful things. But they're just tools, implements. A sword is a very useful implement if you're going to go to war. Back in them var days, it'd be nice to have one. But entirely not necessary. If you had to choose between a sword and God, I'd pick God. Because if you got God, well, you could use a pitcher. You could use a trumpet. You could wait for rocks to fall out of heaven. Man, you don't need it. You could use a jawbone of an ass. You say, well, wait a minute. You could use any of those things. It wasn't those things. It's not the implement. It's God. What you need is God. There's too much in the world today of too many churches. They're trusting, and Christians are doing this, they're trusting in programs or methodology or something to give the power of God. You know, I find that programs are substituted for the power of God. When you can't get a hold of God, what you're going to do is you're going to make a program and you're going to fancy it all up and you're going to entertain people because you need something. Hey, you know what you need? God. If you got God, you don't have to worry. You can use whatever program you got. It doesn't ride on that. It's not methods. It's not ceremony. It's not our own prowess. The real power was God, the person of God, and getting hold of God. And more importantly, letting God get a hold of you. I think we should stay here for a little bit and think about this. How you live in your life? How you live in your life? Are you just going through the motions of Christianity and just trying to make it all work somehow? If I do this, if I do that, it'll all work out. No. There's only one sure way. The secret to this, the secret to Israel's success, it wasn't with the capable leadership. It wasn't with the military might. It wasn't with the blade that they carried by their side. It was with the person of God. As one man put, it wasn't the stick of Moses. It wasn't the spear of Joshua. It wasn't the sword of Gideon. Or was it the sagacity of Paul? It was the power of God. Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. Who are you? A lot of people want success in things. You need God. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. It's kind of interesting to see that God takes the initiative here. God takes the initiative. God had already said, we're going to go kill them all. We're going to go out to battle. We're going to do mighty things. So they're all gathered at Merom. We're going to wait for them to attack us? No. We're going to go fall on them. There is a time where we need to wait on God. Don't get me wrong. We need to wait on God. There is a time where we need to come apart. There is a time for that. But there's also a time where we need to take some initiative in our Christian lives. Don't just sit there and wait for it to happen. People say, well, I'm just going to wait until God saves me. Come on, God. Do something. God's already given whatever He's needed to be saved. Amen? God's already done everything required for you to be saved. God sent His Son, His only Son, to the cross of Calvary. He shed His blood. He went on the cross for your sins. He did that. That's a done deal. Jesus said, it is finished. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day, just like He said. He did that for you to take your sins upon Him. He offers that gift of salvation to you freely. God said, it's already done. And for us to sit there and go, well, you better do some more. God's done it all. He's even supplied the spirit of conviction that gets a hold of your heart and says, there's something wrong with your soul, sir. You need to be saved. And I love you so much. I'm going to provide. I've provided the perfect way of salvation so that you can be at peace with me. And it's not through religion. It's not through trying hard. It's through you just admitting that you're a worthless sinner and that you need to be saved. And I provide it free. What more does he need to do? He took the initiative. But we sit around going, well, I hope I figure it out. It's past figuring out. You got to get up and take it. That's salvation. Service. You know, we sit around, we wait for God to do something. Man, I hope God just rains some souls down from heaven. You know, I want to lead some people to Christ. I want to show people. I want to tell people about Christ. And I just hope that they come by. Fall on the enemy. Take some initiative. Look for the open door. If you're not putting yourself out, it's not going to happen. God will bring some people your way for sure. But you need to be where you need to be. You need to be open. You need to be looking for those opportunities. You know, here's another thing. We want godly children. We want kids to grow up. We don't want our kids to grow up and be reprobates. We don't want our kids to grow up and spit in God's face. We want them to grow up and we want them to serve Christ. Well, you know, as Christian parents, if you're a Christian parent, look, that's just not going to happen. If you just hope and wish, I really hope it doesn't happen. Cross my fingers. What are you wishing for? Yeah. Man, that pastor, what a miserable guy. My children are under control. It's his fault. He should be preaching harder on that. No. You grab a hold of him and tell him to sit up and pay attention. Amen?
Yeah.
Sit up and pay attention. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Just checking. We need to stir ourselves up a little bit and fall on the enemy. There comes a time in the battle of the high places that we need to get off our southern hemisphere and go do something for God. You can't sit back. If you want fellowship with God, and I've heard this before, I want fellowship with God. He wrote it. He gave it. He even made sure you had one. But if you want fellowship with God, don't tell me about it. Go look in the book. Fellowship with Him. Spend some time in prayer. You know, a lot of people have a prayer time, but they don't have a prayer life. Come on, spend some time in the book. Don't tell me I'm not being spiritually fed. Hey, feed yourself. Amen? Come on, say amen. You wanted to do that. People do that with fellowship. You want fellowship with God's people? I'm not trying to be unkind here. But stop sulking. Sitting around with your thumb in your mouth, waiting for someone. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Come on, folks. You want fellowship? You know what you got to do? Go get it. And there's a great place. There's a great place for fellowship. It's this place that God invented called a church. Amen?
Yeah. There's one on Peter's
Road. There's one there. I heard there's the pastor's kind of shaky, but you know, It's all right place. Don't be like poor Elijah. Woe is me. I'm the only one serving God. Nobody else around. Look. Choice is yours. You got to fall on the enemy. There's a time to wait. There's a time to come apart, but there is a time to do what God called you to do. There is a time to act. There is a time to go home, but it's not right now. It's coming, don't it? And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them to great Zidon and the Mishpharaphim, into the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left them none remaining. We'll get into this a little bit later tonight. But God has done. He's done it all. I like that song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. God's done it. Everything you need for salvation. He said He spared not His own Son. If He spared not His own Son, what's He going to keep from you? I know I've said that before, and it seems to be a common theme here. He's done everything He needs to do. There is a battle going on. And as warriors, as soldiers, the Bible says, quit you like men. Be strong. Be a soldier. And any soldier doesn't entangle himself with affairs of this life. Meaning, your pride. The things that you're obsessed with, fascinated with. Satan's going to try and cut you off from the power of God by trying to get you to do it your own way, by your own strength, by your own means. Maybe he's cut you off because you've been hurt or burned. And so you go into your nice little box and you're nice and safe there. We said before, that would be an all right place to be if you weren't locked inside with your own sin. Yeah, it's called a coffin. Pride is a hideous thing. Bitterness is a hideous thing to be locked in with. I've seen bitter people. They're angry at God. They're angry at everybody. Maybe they've been hurt and they're twisted up inside. And if they don't deal with that bitterness, it twists and warps them. And they're almost unreachable. It does sad things to people. And Satan wants every Christian to be bitter and warped and cut off from their own supply line. And he's intelligent. He knows how to do it. That guy didn't shake my hand. That guy didn't say things right to me. I'm not trying to make light of it. There's some bad things that happen to people. And I mean some real bad stuff. And I don't want to make light about that stuff. But it's not worth your soul. It's not worth your life. There is a land of possession to take. And as we cross the River Jordan, the River of Judgment, there is a whole land of possession that we need to take. And it's not a physical realm. It's a spiritual realm. My life. The things in my life need to be conquered. And I'm not going to conquer anything if I'm cut off from the supply line. The power source. I need Christ. As a saved person, I need Christ. I need His power. I need His presence. I need His provision. As a lost person, you need Christ. You're not going to get to heaven without Him. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have a way, you don't have a truth, you don't have a life without Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need our heavenly Joshua, Jehovah saves. We need Jesus Christ to bring us the victory. Christian, victory's done. You need to go take possession of it. We don't do that. We don't fall on the enemy. We hope that God just rains some rocks down out of heaven. Sometimes He does. Sometimes He wants you to get up and go after and fight a good warfare, because the enemy will fall. Don't trust in chariots. We'll find out later that Joshua did exactly that. He obeyed. He howled every horse because he hamstrung them. When a horse has those tendons in the back, he cut them. Horses don't go very far when you do that. No temptation to ride them into battle when that happens. It's like slashing the tires. Slashed all the tires, said, no, we don't need it. Because Joshua wanted the people. God wanted the people. Moses wanted the people. You trust in God. Tools are just tools. God's God. You'll not get to heaven without God. You'll not serve God without God. You'll not do anything for God without God. Moral of the story is, you need God. And may I say, you need God more than He needs you? Father God, again we thank Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy wonderful grace this morning. Lord, I thank You for what You've done for us. You're a good and gracious God, and You love us so much. Lord, we need to hear these things very plainly and openly, because we need to learn. We need to grow, and I need this stuff. Lord, I more than anybody here in this room, I think I need this. I need to remember that You're the power, that You're the excellency. Lord, I need to remember that I need to fall upon the enemy. I need to remember that the enemy is devious, and he's going to use anything, the music of the world, my associates, my spare time, everything, my unguarded moments. He'll use whatever is needed to bring about a defeat. Lord, so I need to really trust on You. For faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I need to trust you that, Lord God, there's things going on that I can't see. It's not all about what I can see. It's about what I can't see by faith, knowing that You are there, knowing that You are the Creator, the Judge, and You have a right, and the judgment's coming. Lord, the only way that we can avoid that judgment, Lord, the only way I can avoid that judgment is falling upon Jesus Christ, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. Lord, save me. Lord, the only way I'm going to live for You is if I have the same attitude. Lord, without You, I can do nothing. Lord, would You grant Your grace this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just going to ask you to think about a few things. Do you know you're saved? Do you know you're on your way to heaven? Not because you've been a good boy or a good girl, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you've called upon Him to save you. You've admitted your own sin and you just clung on Him, the finished work of Christ on Calvary. If you know you've done that, you know you've done that. The Bible says that you're born again. You've been given new life. Not religion. Not something made up fairy tale. But eternal life. If you're saved here this morning, are you living the way you should? Are you trusting in chariots and horses, when you should be trusting in what Christ has given? You're trying to whip yourself into shape. You're trying to force yourself to be spiritual. Or you're just allowing Christ to make you spiritual. You think about that for a minute. And after the service, I'll just give you an opportunity. If you want to know more, if you want to do some business with God, you can come up front. I'll meet with you after the service. Don't leave this building without doing business with God. He's not hard to do business with. He did it all because He loves us. Will you take His outstretched hand? Father God, again we thank Thee for Thy rich and wonderful grace. Put Your hand upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.